beginning on page 69. Buddhism. I'm going to continue now with Buddhism. And a few more details on some things that are not in your material. And then we'll move on to folk religion after that. Be sure to start up on that folk religion, start reading about that. Christians and Buddhism. Things to know if you're talking to a Buddhist. And one of them is one we talked about before, the history. The history, if you look into their material and you look into the material of the Jewish scriptures, Old Testament and the New Testament, so much history there, so much history. And when you look at that history, it just gives you confidence to know that those things are verifiable that you look at in the ancient history outside Scripture in the world, and the longevity of that teaching and the details that are in it. Details about people, kingdoms, countries, travel, weather, all those things are in there from the beginning. So again, that's an avenue to think about if you're dealing with Buddhism, because it's not part of their history or part of the verification of the materials they have. Second, which we talked about before, the last class, is the resurrection. And that's something really, really to deal with. That's unknown to them, a bodily resurrection. A bodily resurrection, one who lived, died, and resurrected. That's certainly an avenue to talk about when you're talking with anyone, really, especially with Buddhists. Just not in their, repertoire. A third point to think about when you're talking to Buddhists is that there's ethics involved. It's going to be ethics, morality. And when you deal with morality, you're dealing with the personal character of God. And that there's a remoteness to these, with Hinduism and these other gods, there's a remoteness. Can't touch it, can't deal with it, don't have a personal relationship. But the God that you know in your Bible, okay, talks to individuals. It cares about the individual personally. It wants to guide the individual personally. And that's a strong point to deal with. And when you're dealing with that, when you see the character of God, you see the morality of God. That he wants the best for you. And again, that's all manifested in love and care. And those words are over and over used, Old Testament, New Testament. For the people of Israel, from the beginning. From the beginning he cared about your longevity, where you'll be eternally. And so it's a personal relationship that the God of the Bible has with those who follow him. And involved in the Buddhism is the idea of, we talked about karma before, and this idea of thinking about good and bad and things balance out and how do you get to a higher level, okay, in your oneness with God, okay, so quote unquote. And this karma is a interesting thing. It's amoral. It doesn't really deal with morality and individuality. It's not going to relate it. Tornado comes through. And there was a lady in West Houston during this storm the last couple of days. You read it in the paper. The storm was going on and the tree fell on her car. Killed her. Well, is there any morals involved in the tree and the death? No. We have hurricanes from time to time. It happens. People die. The tree is not moral. Rocks fall on you. Things happen. So that's the way karma looks at things. And good and bad. I'm going to give an example here. We'll see if it fits or not. I'm in the mall. And I'm carrying my pistol. And I'm in a store, and I hear some popping outside. What do I do? I want to save lives. I'm going to run out there. And that person is killed, a couple of people, but I take him out. That's a good thing, right? It's a good thing. Karma is, let's balance things out. Is it moral for me now to go out and murder someone? See, I've got two lives I saved and one I took. So my karma is still on the plus side. That may be a strange example, but the point is that that's how karma works. Purely amoral. Looks at the situation. And you can relate to that. It's kind of extreme, but the idea, that's, I hope that got it across. And it's a sad way to live, knowing that you've got to balance life out. And the point is, when I took that life, it's amoral. There's no morality involved. There's no atonement for the sin that I did. And that's the difference in Christianity and these Buddha and other religions. That I have responsibility beyond that. It's not a balancing out. There's still got to be an atonement for the sin that I did, taking that life. There's no such thing as balancing things out. And that's the difference in your Christ and Buddha, Hinduism, and some others, we'll see. So that's a responsibility above and beyond, because we have a personal God that cares what sin is. And there must be repayment for that sin, atonement. And that's why Christ came. That's why Christ was promised, for that very reason. So I hope that explained a little bit about karma. Now, in your material, it says karma is kind of a mistake. A little mistake, I'll correct it. You know, I'm a janitor, it's a mess on the floor, and we'll just clean it up, move on. Nothing, no big deal. Karma is really, really destructive to one's ability to understand what sin is. Sin is spelled with a small s in those Eastern religions. Now, we talked last time, too, about the Four Noble Truths. And the first one on there was suffering. And the Buddha in that 1000 BC time saw suffering. And in that suffering, he said, well, what are we going to do about that? Well, I've got to have somebody that we could mentally arise above that, or mentally dismiss it, or mentally deal with it. And so he took that suffering and he said, well, that suffering, we have desire for different things. We have desire for the temporal things, the temporary things. And he wanted to rise above these temporary distractions and evils. And all that was based on desire. So if you eliminate those desires and deal with those desires, then you can move on to the Eightfold Truths. And therefore you go into Buddhism and mental things to think about it and deal with it. God wants us to desire things. That's the difference. God wants us to understand that in life we can desire to be good. We desire to do right. We can desire to love. We can desire to care for another person. We can desire to want to serve Jehovah God. John 15:13. Greater love is no one than to lay down his life for his friends. That's sacrifice. That takes individual courage. It takes a moral framework in your life to do that. Those in the military understand that. We can understand it from time to time if our children are in jeopardy or someone we love is in jeopardy. We want to sacrifice ourselves for them. Greater love. Those desires are quashed in Buddhism. And that's something God has taught us that we need desire. What can I say? I've already talked about the idea of gifts and sin. Sin. And again, you've got a personal God that deals with that, not some abstract idea. And in Buddhism, sin really, a major part of that is just ignorance. You know, I guess you can blame a lot of things on ignorance. But if you just be ignorant of yourself, your place in the cosmos, and that's the things you've got to overturn if you want to have greater karma and to live that transcendental life. Now, let me see if I've got any other points I want to make. And just to make the point that in sin there has to be an atonement. So I appreciate your time, and I want to go through that just a second as we finish up Buddhism. In Buddhism, there's a last part I want to deal with, and you'll see the word Z-E-N, Zen. You know, if you do yoga and that sort of thing, you'll see the word Zen. And Zen is an interesting concept that is it compatible, you know, with the Christian faith. And if you deal with Zen, a few points here on your material. If I want to clear my mind, if I want to make sure I don't have things that distract me from my oneness with everything around me, you got to get rid of those desires, put them away. So that's the idea, that meditation aspect of it. And what does it do? It helps you towards self-enlightenment. And I'll do some definitions in a few minutes on enlightenment. And in other words, you empty your mind of thoughts. So if you get rid of the thoughts and you get rid of the anger, you get rid of the problems, the distractions, the desires. And I can understand that. We need to do that time to time. But in their self-enlightenment, they're emptying their mind, but they're not putting anything in it except themselves and what I want for myself. We're going to put in our mind the things that are eternal, things that are in Scripture. That's what we need to do. So that's one of the things, the first thing they had. That's when they do their meditation. Now, second thing when you deal with Zen is this: when you do meditation, there's a focus on that. And you're always looking inward. Look inward to yourself. But nothing else that's going to influence that. Clear your mind. And that's the second thought they have, which is very interesting. Okay? Instead of meditating on the Word of God. And that meditation is over and over and over in Scripture. Concentrate on those things. And you fill yourself with the Word of God. That's where reading comes in. That's where studying comes in. That's where confrontation comes in. You've got a book that's reliable. That's the mind of God written for you. So that's the thing to think about as you're doing your own meditation. Okay? To God, correcting myself. And not just looking to myself as a selfish aspect. And the third idea of Zen, when you focus it, is you're living in the moment. I don't want to know about past. I don't want to know about the future. I'll live in this moment, in this situation. And that's the idea where they clear your mind. And does it get your mind off suffering? There's a lot of suffering. That's where all this started, suffering. What do you do about it? Well, you clear your mind, though. Does it go away? Well, in their aspect, it might. Okay. And let's see. The fourth part of Zen is acceptance of Buddhist beliefs. Just like we were talking about the Four Noble Truths. 1, 2, 3, but you get to 4, that's when it kicks you over to the eight items. So whatever it does, it gets back to the Buddhist writings, Buddhist ideas, those things that, you know, direct the mind. And again, all that's without a Jehovah God, without a creator. Yes, sir?
And if inside that book of the dead, they mention a lot of it. They talk about a lot of this, Zen focus and suffering. And the more you suffer in this life and the next life, you have a more peaceful and more happy life when you're reincarnated. But it's funny, how all this ties in with the belief system, which I think is ludicrous, but...
All this is distract you. Distract someone who's created in the image of God to distract you from what you should be doing. And the bottom line is really temporary. And you're just hoping you can get it till you die. And you can get the elevation in your next karma, your next reincarnation. And I can see suffering. I can say, let's do something about suffering. Attitude makes a difference. You know, if we're sick and suffering, hurting, attitude makes a difference. This person gave up the will to live. See? So it makes a difference. But where are you putting your hopes? Where are you putting your hopes on self, on Jehovah God? Yes, sir.
If I ask a Buddhist, what is the foundation for your belief, your beliefs? What do you found them all? What's the ground of it? What kind of answer would I get?
You get an answer that they have materials. They have the Four Noble Truths. They've got the history of Mr. Buddha for 1,000 years, now 2,500 years. And that's what you'll get. You'll get also examples of, I know people who have... rid themselves of suffering or diminish their suffering. They're living a happy life. And part of the Buddhist life is simplicity. Nothing extravagant. Self-denial is part of that. But they'll say, I'm just happier. And I've got something to look forward to. And also a Buddhist is strong on family too.
My question is, how do you know it's true? I want to know, Mr. Buddhist, how do you know this is true? I understand you got this philosophy that goes back to the original Buddha, but I want to know, what's the proof that it's true, other than it's your philosophy? So what would a Buddhist say? What is the evidence? If I'm a Christian and somebody asks me why I believe what I believe, I've got historical evidence.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mean just history. That historical evidence, as you have already pointed out, is a reliable record, but it's confirmed by miracles and prophecies, those kind of things. They have none of that. It's just a philosophy, as I understand.
That's right.
So it's just a made-up religion that has no foundation outside of the man's saying and your own personal experience. It's not even a religion, because religion is fear of God, but you said they don't even believe in God. Not even a religion, really. It's a philosophy. Is that correct?
Yes, it is exactly right. Okay, it's a way to deal in their thought process on how they view themselves, view the world around them, the universe, and how they view other people. And how do you deal with it? Well, and thereby, their only proof is that we've been around for 2,500 years. I've seen peace in people's lives. I've seen maybe some prosperity. You know, blame it on that. It's certainly not because of reincarnation that they've seen one come back to life. Certainly not for that. Some of them claim that some of them didn't go all the way in their karma after they've reached their eternity. And they come back and help individuals. As a matter of fact, Jesus is one of them they've used for that. And I'll get to that. So, guide people and help people. So, proof is in the psycho. If it's the psychology to start with, it's certainly of the mind. And they'll use proof of other people, their actions. You got a thought on it?
Well, Paul dealt with the philosophers and Athens. You had the Stoic and the Epicurean. Don't sound a lot like Buddhism. The way he approached it is two basic principles of our faith. He evidences of God in creation, that's where he started. And then getting to the second one, and that's the resurrection, before they began to sneer. So here's the foundation of the God he preached instead of their philosophy. He dealt with the foundations of the truth and eternal creator, Romans 1, evidence in creation, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which he said is proof that man will give stand in judgment. Well, those are solid rock foundations instead of just philosophy. He didn't worry about all the different philosophies. He said, here's the foundation you can build on based on concrete evidence.
What's interesting, too, in Acts 17, judgment is involved in that. And one who judges once. And that's called fear in Buddhism. Institutional religions motivate fear, and that's what they don't want. And I've got some material now I'll go over, so you get away from those type of emotions, but you can have great joy too, can't you, to know that you're living the best you can according to what's been revealed. I mentioned that Buddhism is a really understood, they got the idea of ignorance. If you're ignorant, well, then you need to increase that about good and evil. Karma is all part of that. And really, it's really, deal you live in life, and it's a misstep. It's the idea that I've committed a little error, and I'll correct it. And again, there's no atonement for sin. Now, we're talking about sin being impersonal. Flexible era, and that ethics can be dealt with through meditation. And personally, and it has the idea that in life it's really just an illusion anyway. I was thinking about that. Y'all remember the movie Matrix? All right. What was a reality and an alternate reality there, wasn't there? And that reality seemed real in the Matrix as he moved around. And so that's the idea that they have, that we're moving in a matrix now. This is all an illusion. But we still need to have, the only thing that's eternal is our thoughts and our mind. And so that's the idea that eventually you can reach a higher level of that. And consequently with this, they have no creator. And it's interesting that Linda said this when she was here. She brought the point that there's no creator. They don't have a creator. I've got some material animal to go over. That's not part of it. It's always been in existence. It's always been forces and oneness and living and everything, life. So it's a thing with no emotion, no immoral, no creator. So I'll go over that. All right. Now, Buddhism itself. Enlightenment. I said I'd go over some definitions of enlightenment. That's always the goal, isn't it? I got to be enlightened. Well, interesting point in that is that they'll say in their material that you're enlightened already. You just don't know it because you're ignorant. So you've got to control the mind and try to get to that state of enlightenment. And enlightenment is a state of awakened understanding. It can be described as a transcendence of suffering. I mean, we talk suffering a lot. And desire. Suffering and desire. In order to obtain spiritual liberation. To be enlightened is to be freed from the tyranny of the mind. And to experience deep spiritual peace, presence, and wholeness. The state of enlightenment is important to Hindus, Buddhists, and yogic philosophy. According to the teachings of yoga, enlightenment is the goal of all meditation and yoga practices, physical, mental, and spiritual. So again, they're clear in your mind. Explanations of enlightenment vary depending on the tradition. In Buddhism, enlightenment is usually seen as an awakening of the absolute truth. That's in Buddha, okay? Which releases the enlightened individual from the cycle of reincarnation. reincarnations and all. And Hinduism is described as a divine transcendent experience. Sometimes it is described as a sudden transformative moment of awakening. And other times it is seen as a more gradual process of being liberated from the bondage of the mind. It's all mind, all psychology. So it's interesting in the enlightenment part. And we talked about Buddhism being non-theocratic, and that's certainly true. And it's never claimed to be divine. Buddha never did. And some of his followers have tried to call him divine, but he's not. And he's never wanted that. And therefore, no personal God. He said that Buddha suggested that it was fear that produced the religious impulse in humanity. Fear. Fear and anxieties. I need something to rid myself of this mentally. And that's why he never did like organized religion. Now, so consequently, you cultivate wisdom, virtue, and concentration. Concentration is meditation. And explanations of enlightenment vary depending on the tradition. And remember that, because traditions are those things that are inbred into the people in that culture. That culture, you've grown up with it. I mentioned to a couple of people in your prayers, thank God. Thank God in your prayers that you were born in this country, that you had people that exposed you to the things that are eternal. That if you're born in another country, who knows where you'd be because of your surroundings and family and heredity. And if you want to thank God for that, thank God for that. I do. Yes, sir. Okay. Do Buddhists believe in God? We've talked about that. Buddhists not believe in any kind of deity or God. Although there are supernatural figures who can help or hinder people on the path towards enlightenment. These are some people, it's interesting, these are some people just like Jesus that have been enlightened to the point that their karma is good. They're able to ascend beyond this life. They checked all the boxes. But sometimes people can choose to help other people in this life in different ways. Interesting. Okay. And some have come back for that. And that's, they say Jesus was one of those individuals. Great teacher, love and encouragement. So that's how they deal with Christ. Excuse me, Jesus. And now there are two types of Buddhism. This is very interesting. It deals with this point. There's a Theravada Buddhism. And this is the one where their goal is nirvana. Through practicing the Eightfold Path, which we talked about that, in order to end suffering and rebirth. But this second one is interesting. Two types of Buddhism. One is Marahatna Buddhism, and that's where you can choose, since you've been ascended, you met all the boxes, you finished nirvana, all your pluses outweigh the minuses, you died, you're not being reincarnated, but you can choose to help other people. Interesting. And they say Jesus is one of those people. And they say those kind of people have again met the criteria. No more rebirth into another individual or whatever it is. They can help other people. So they've got out there. Call it an angel if you want. Call it whatever. Some people choose that. Now, Jesus is one of those. Very interesting. How to become a Buddhist. Any individual can be a Buddhist. One does not have to be born in Buddhism, or do one's parents have to be Buddhists? Remember Hindus and the caste system? What you're born in is what's going to happen. They rejected that Hinduism. One can be of any race, country, any background, gender. People wish to identify themselves as Buddhists typically participate in a ceremony known as taking refuge in the Triple Gem. Well, I've got some material on that. The Triple Gem is really... you believe in Buddha, you believe in his teachings, and then you meet with other Buddhists. That's how you become a Buddha. And again, the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path. Deal with that. Very interesting. Is blasphemy in Buddhism? Blasphemy is ridiculing a god, isn't it, or a deity. Well, they don't have a problem with that because they don't have God. So they don't really have that concept of a creator God, a personal God, no beings, no deities. So they don't have to deal with that issue. And Buddha said some things about God, deity. Again, he was around in the Jewish time, again, that 1000 B.C. and forward. He knew about Judaism. He knew about these other religions. But, quote, if all living beings are the sons of God, because he thinks they're from deity, he should use, quote unquote, happiness to cover suffering, back to suffering. Should not give them suffering. But this kind of God wouldn't give them suffering. Why would he do that? If he's a great God, creator of everything. And those who worship him should not have suffering, but should enjoy happiness. But this is not true in reality. That's his basis, quote unquote. He saw suffering. How can it be a one deity and one God? If there's one God, all powerful, all knowing, should be any suffering. Should be utopia everywhere. And he reasoned from that point into what he did end up with. Again, he misses the moral aspect of it. Why do Buddhists not believe in God? While Buddhism is a tradition focused on spiritual liberation, it is not a theistic religion. The Buddha himself rejected the idea of a creator God, and Buddhism philosophers have even argued that belief in eternal God is nothing but a distraction for humans seeking enlightenment. The religions in the world are a distraction. It takes your time. It takes your thoughts, your energies. Those are distractions. So he's cutting down all other religions in the world. Okay? And you put Christianity in that, and Judaism in his time. So you have to push them away to make yours seem better. What is the Buddhist version of heaven? Well, they just got the idea it's a blissful abode. There's a nothingness where there's no worry and no suffering. And you can have those elevations there. And they've got, some have two levels, which we talked about a minute ago. Okay, some have seven levels. It's different. Okay, and all this, again, based on good deeds and bad deeds and karma. Enjoy it after death. Is Buddhism an atheist religion? Buddha did not claim to be any way divine, nor does Buddhism involve the idea of a personal God. The Buddha suggests that it was fear that produced the religious impulses in humanity. Same idea. Fear produces wanting to cling to something else, to want relief from something else, to be a victim, to be a conqueror. So that's where he dealt with the suffering aspect of people in his day, in his time, and even today. And we talked about Jesus. I talked about that again. He was a Buddhist. And they say, well, he was a Buddhist. Well, what do you mean Buddhist? Well, Buddhist, you got to be trained and you got to be, you know, under those teachers and all that sort of thing. Yeah, but that's the lost years. When he was 12 years old till he was 30, he was over there in the East training. That's the only way they can get it in, to be a Buddhist. That way he's, you know, one of the resurrected ones. One of the ones who are enlightened. Grabbing for straws. Who is Jesus according to Buddhism? Jesus also has been called by the Gospels a refuge of the tired. So has the Buddha in Buddhistic scriptures been called the refuge of the refugees. And Jesus has also been called the Gospels King, though the interpreted as the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. So also Buddha has been called the King. Okay, that's good. Let's see. Jesus was called this in scripture, and the Buddha was called this years before. So therefore, they're both Buddhist. Well, that's a reasoning process, isn't it? That's how they reach this idea of association, calling Jesus a Buddha and one of their clan. And let's see. It said that Jesus came to eliminate suffering, right? Yeah. So he's the second type of Buddha. So it's a They get it in. They knew him. Was Jesus a real person? Booth says he was. History says he was. The books say he was. Yes, ma'am.
Where does it say that Jesus came to relieve suffering?
Well, that's what they have to say, because suffering is the main tenet of everything they have.
And it doesn't say that in the Bible.
So it's very interesting. Okay? And let's see. Do Buddhists worship Buddha? You see the statues, don't you? Buddha sitting down with the Lord's belly and crossed his feet and that sort of thing. Do they worship him? They say no, because he's not deity. But we pay homage to him. We recognize his greatness. So it's an interesting fine line there. And they pray to him. But it's those things that they know what to say and what not to say. And let's see. They got afterlives, and we talked about that, where you can have different levels when you reach nirvana. And you can be either a god or a demigod. Those are the ones from different levels, the ones that can choose to stay around or the ones that can go ahead into bliss. Or you can come back as a human, an animal, a hungry ghost, or a hell creature. I don't know what that is. I didn't look those up. But they're certainly not good. They're roaming around the earth here. So they've still got those different areas where you can be reincarnated. And just for information, they've got a rebirth in 49 days. You know, this idea, when are you reincarnated? Well, they do it in the 49-day period after you die. It happens in there. And they offer prayers for 49, prayer each day for 49 days, 7 times 7. And somewhere in there, your prayers can help them reach a different level, okay, in nirvana, or come back as a better animal or person or hellcat. So it's interesting, okay? And one last thing is what are the three poisons in Buddhism? They do have some poisons, things that they're not good to think about. And they call it three fires sometimes. If you look in this, you'll see fires or poisons cause most of our problems. And one is greed. Greed. Lust. Anger. And, which we mentioned before, ignorance. So those things are always trying to overcome. Trying to shed out of their lives. And they know when they succumb to those, then it's bad karma. Just because there's, you may do it, but there's also things that result out of that action. When you have anger, things result from that, don't they? See? And so that's the things they dealt with. Now, and they do have some sins, quote unquote, that you should never do. And it's fair, they listed all these sort of things. You should never kill your mother, murder your mother. You should never murder your father. You should never kill a nirvana to a level like Jesus. You should never kill Jesus. That's interesting. All right. So one who's been elevated and come back to help people. And you should never kill a Buddha. Teachers. And you should never create a division or a schism in the community of Buddhists, you know, that you're meeting with. Never create a schism in there. Oh, so I guess you can't question things, huh? No. So it's very interesting the way he set it up. And I guess that's what I wanted to say on that. And again, that's that. Now, how does Zen play into this? Zen is really, as it was coming out of China, spread to Indonesia, because the areas right there, and jumped over to Japan. And one of the original schools was a Chan school, C-H-A-N, in China. And when you get to Japan, it's translated Z-E-N, Zen. So that's how the word Zen came about. And again, from that school from China. Again, all it starts in China. and there was a school in what are Zen basic beliefs. Zen is a school of Buddhism, which emphasizes the practice of meditation as the key to awakening one's inner nature, compassion, and wisdom. The practice of meditation as a means of attaining enlightenment was introduced by the Buddha himself. And meditation, that's really what Zen is. And let's see. What is a person who's like in Zen? Well, it says that they have less stress and less anger and less frustration. And it relies the idea that you remain calm in life. That you shouldn't be in conflict. Does Zen believe in God? Well, Zen, again, is an idea, a theology, a psychology. Zen believes in the inner purity of goodness. Whatever is superadded or violently torn away injures the wholeness of the spirit. Zen, therefore, is emphatically against all religious truths. Absolute faith is placed in a man's inner being, not Jehovah God. Other religious truths, you don't want those. They'll interfere with your Zen, with your meditation. You can't question things. And in reference to that, what is unique about Zen Buddhism? Zen is concerned with what actually is rather than what we think or feel about what it is. Got that? Zen is concerned with what actually is rather than what we think or feel about what it is. In other words, they live in the moment. You always live in the moment. You don't deal in the past. You don't deal in the future. You just maintain yourself at this moment. And again, everything else is a distraction. And everything based around that seated meditation that they do. Everything is in that seated meditation. They say that's good for the body and the soul and the circulation. And it's even an idea you can sleep in that position too. So everything's based in that. Okay? And what about an afterlife? We talked about that, different levels. And the visions are arbitrary on that. And the Dalai Lama. That's in Tibet. We always hear about the Dalai Lama. And he's considered a living Buddha of compassion, reincarnation. He chose to be here and guide people who renounced high nirvana in order to help mankind. Tate originally was signified the preeminent Buddhist monk in Tibet. And what's interesting, when he's passing on, see, he's the 13th or 14th. And when he passes on, they've already, you have to qualify as a child, 2 years old or greater, and there's certain conditions. And apparently they've already picked that two-year-old, okay, that's going to take his place when he dies. So it's very interesting there, and they'll give him the training for that. So, Buddhism. And be careful that know your scriptures and consider that you have Jehovah God that loves you. Wants only that you are atoned for Christ's blood is part of your life and that you live forever in Christ and for Christ. Okay, Matt.